Would you please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 today. And so we return back to this book, and if you weren't with us last week, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and Habakkuk is just an awesome book. And one of the reasons for this is that it just has a very simple structure to it, that Habakkuk complains, God answers him, Habakkuk complains, God answers him, and then Habakkuk gives a final response to God's answers. It's very simple. It's a wonderful conversation that we have and that we get to follow along with. And last week, we looked at the first complaint of Habakkuk, and we saw that things were really bad in Judah, and they were about to get a whole lot worse because the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're headed there. They're going to destroy them, send them out into exile. And so we get Habakkuk saying, how long, O Lord? Like, are you going to just stand by and watch what's going on here? Are you even doing anything? These are the questions that Habakkuk asked. And so he wrestled with this idea of what do we do when it seems like God is being silent in our lives and that evil is running rampant? And we saw that the start of God's answer was in verse 5. And it's one of those verses that you just got to put in your arsenal for life, that we just hold on to. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And so even when it seems like God is silent, he's working. And so what we're going to pick up today is at the end of Habakkuk's second complaint, and we're going to see how God answers him. And so remember, God tells Habakkuk to look and to see what he's doing. That's where we're going to pick up. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you'll follow along with me. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me as we seek his help to understand this good word? Father, we do thank you for a passage just like this, and we can find ourselves asking the same questions Habakkuk asks, like, how long or why? And then we get this answer that you are indeed working. But Father, sometimes we ask, well, how are we to live in that meantime? And so, Father, we ask that you teach us this morning how to live by faith. We ask that you show us your son, Jesus, in this text. Father, make us listen and attentive and open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to understand, to receive what you have today to tell us and how to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in the name of your son. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I went to a school that had just a lot of different opportunities. And one of the cool things that we got to do at my high school is that we had a photography class. And so I took that class as an elective. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to you young people, but this was back when we had film cameras. And so when I say that, I kind of now have this idea of how those of you who grew up on 8-tracks feel when you tell people we used to listen to 8-tracks, and I'm just looking at you like, no clue what that is. Well, I'm now in your shoes with film cameras. And so back in the day, we would have to take pictures, and it would come out on a little roll of film. And so in this class, we learned how to develop our own photos. And so I would go out and I would take pictures. My dad had a camera that I could borrow. And so I'd go out, take pictures. I'd come back with my roll of film. And then we'd take that roll of film into the dark room. And then we would turn it into a photo. And so for those of you too young to know what a dark room is, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's like the best named thing ever because it is just a room that's dark. You know, it's a dark room, except for there's this little red light in there. And so what you do is you take the film and you project it onto a blank piece of photo paper. It's this paper that absorbs light. And then you had to dip it in that paper into these buckets of chemicals that I don't remember what the chemicals were. Then you clean it off and you hang it up to dry. And so if you've ever developed photos before, you know that the image on the paper, it wouldn't appear right away, that it takes time to develop, for that image to come out. And the thing about developing photos is that you cannot rush the process. You know, if you're curious about how it's turning out and you turn on the light to see, you're going to ruin it. And so you can't rush it. You just had to wait in the dark and trust that something nice was forming, even though you couldn't see it yet. So why do I start with that? Because I think that's what it's like to walk with God sometimes. You know, as we talked about last week, there's seasons where it feels like God has gone dark, that he's gone silent, and you just can't see what he's doing. You can't make sense of it, and everything in you just wants to flip on the lights and say, God, what's going on? You know, one of the big takeaways that we saw last week was that just because you can't see how God is working, it doesn't mean that he isn't working. And what we saw by the end of our passage last week is that, yes, he's in the dark room, but he's still developing something. That's where Habakkuk finds himself in chapter 2. God has not changed the situation around him. In fact, you can argue that it's actually gotten worse between chapters 1 and chapter 2. And so, in response to God saying, look and see, Habakkuk, he says, okay, I'm going to climb up on my watchtower and see what God is doing in this. And I think this passage today, it just answers this critical question for us. Last week's passage showed us that God is always working, even when he seems silent. This week answers the question, how do we live in the meantime? Is that, yeah, God is working, even when he seems silent, but how are we supposed to live in the meantime? And so what I want to see from this passage today is that when God's plan feels slow, or when you're in the dark, that we're called to live by faith. And it's not just a blind faith, but it's a faith in the one who's already proven his love and faithfulness at the cross, and that he's going to finish what he started. So as you look at this passage today, I have 3 points for us. Watching, waiting, walking. Watching, waiting, walking. So let's look at our first point today, watching. Well, we're going to see this in verse 1, and so if you have your Bibles open, please just take a look at it with me. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk, he responds, he says, okay, I'll watch. And he describes doing so as this watchman who's on a tower, that he's on his, so begins my watch, you know. Now, this is a good example of how the Bible uses imagery here. Not everything in the Bible is to be taken literally. Like, I don't think Habakkuk is actually climbing the towers of Jerusalem and standing there and looking out, but he's using a metaphor. And so this metaphor is used all over Scripture of this watchman waiting and looking. And he says, I'll play the role of a sentry. And you know, watchmen, they can't afford to get distracted. They can't afford to get sleepy. It's a job that requires alert attention. This is what Habakkuk is doing spiritually. He's on this metaphorical watchtower looking out saying, okay, I'm watching, God. What are you doing? What are you trying to show me? After pouring out his confusion to God, he doesn't storm off. He doesn't shut down, but he takes his post. And like we talked about last week, Habakkuk, he's not walking away, as some people confuse this with. He's not walking away, but he's watching to see what God is doing here. And notice what he says in the second half of verse 1. He says, I will look out to see what he will say to me. You know, it doesn't say, I'll look to see if God is going to answer me. But it's certain. He says, I'll look to see what he will say. Like, that little difference tells us a lot here. That Habakkuk believes that God is actually doing something. He believes that God is going to speak. The only question that he has is how and when. This is what faith looks like. It doesn't always get an immediate answer, but it puts you in a position to receive an answer. And it's really interesting what he says when he says what he will say to me. In the Hebrew, it actually says what he will say in me. He's not just looking out at the things that are around him for God's answer, but he's quieting himself. He's listening inwardly for what God will impress on his heart. This is what Psalm 46:10 talks about when it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, quiet yourself. Or like 1 Kings 19, when Elijah is on the mountain. He's expecting this big, dramatic answer from God, and the answer that he gets is in this quiet, gentle whisper. Or Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence," quieting for that inward answer that God is going to give. That's what it means to watch, to look out for what God is doing, to be still enough to actually hear, all the while trusting that even in the silence that God is speaking, that he's still working. And the last thing here, Habakkuk, he closes his second complaint with, I will answer concerning my complaint. Remember, Habakkuk is not just curious. He's not just a guy just like trying to find information, but he's actually seeking an answer from God. And what this means is Habakkuk, he's hopeful that when God responds to his complaint, that he's going to be able to make sense of what's going on and that he can help other people make sense of it too. This is why John Currid calls him the expectant prophet. Habakkuk expects an answer from God and that he expects that God is working. And so he's watching. He's looking out for what God might be doing. And so what does this watching look like for us today? I think the point here isn't that we're just supposed to sit and wait, but that we're supposed to change our perspective. You know, when we're in the midst of something hard, all you can see is that moment. Like, we get tunnel vision. Like, that's all that we can focus on. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but my natural instinct is just to like zoom in on the pain that's right in front of me. I wallow in it. I replay scenes over and over again in my head. But what watching looks like, it looks like zooming out and remembering that your story is a part of a much bigger story that God is writing. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, these are not written to minimize the hard things that go on in life. It doesn't mean that pain isn't real, but it means that even our pain has a place in God's story and his purposes. In other words, faith changes how we see. Watching means lifting your eyes from what's right in front of you to what's ultimate, from what hurts now to what God is forming for eternity. You know, our trials, they're very real, they're scary, they're hurtful, but they aren't purposeless and they aren't meaningless. Even when we can't see how yet, we can trust that God is working through them to make us more like Christ. There's an old Puritan prayer that's in the Valley of Vision that I love, and it kind of, you know, it'll break you. But this is what it says: "Lord, wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that thine own hand may make it whole." That's what it means to watch, to look for God's hand at work, even when we can't see the full picture yet. So that's our first point, watching. Let's look now at our second point, waiting. We'll see this in verses 2 and 3, and so if you will take a look at verse 2 with me. "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." So Habakkuk, he takes a stand, he's watching, and sure enough, God answers him, and he brings up this vision. And the first thing he says to do is to make it plain, etch it in stone. In other words, God's promises are not flimsy, but they're permanent. You can take them to the bank. Habakkuk, he may not see the whole picture yet, but God is saying, "You can trust what I've said. My word is fixed, even if the timing isn't clear." John Currid again, he says, "Words carved in stone have lasting character and relevance. The words are firm and can be counted on because they're written in stone." And there's some debate about the meaning of that last line of verse 2 where it says, "He may run who reads it." I tend to take that as this so clear that someone who's running by can easily read it when he passes. Like, you think about driving down the road in your car and you pass a sign and you're not reading it, but then you're like, what did that sign say? What he's saying is that the vision is so clear that even if you're going down the interstate, you can see it. But they didn't have interstates back then, so it's about those who run. But the point here is that the vision of what God is doing is solid, and it's plain, and it's clear, that you can see it. And then there's more about this vision. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So the vision awaits its appointed time, is what he says. John Mackay, Audra corrected me last week on the pronunciation, he's Scottish. But John Mackay says that's God's way of reminding Habakkuk that all history is under his control and unfolds precisely when it suits his purposes and precisely how he desires it to occur. He's in control of all history. And so this vision, the plan that God has, it's not delayed, but it's scheduled. There's this appointed time. Like, God isn't late. He's precise. This is the same kind of thing going on in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time had come. And so we start to ask this question, well, God, why doesn't it happen sooner? Well, God is still working. And there's people that need to come to him, and that's why he sent Jesus when he sent him. And it's the same thing going on here. It's something that Habakkuk is teaching us over and over again, is that God's timing isn't our timing. And at the same time, God's timing is perfect. It's the way it should have been. And then we come to that line that describes, that defines what faith really is and why it can be so difficult. If it seems slow, wait for it. We don't like to wait for things. And faith is really seen in how we trust God when things seem slow. You know, if things happened immediately, it'd be really easy to believe, wouldn't it? But it's when things happen slow that our faith gets tested and tried. Waiting takes patience. And I can't remember where I heard this from, but patience is deliberately laying down the burden of our own wills. It's deliberately laying down what we want or wish to happen. That's what patience is. It's choosing to trust God's timing instead of demanding your own timing. That's what faith does, is it surrenders this illusion of control and keeps trusting and expecting that God is at work even when we can't see how. Habakkuk is being told something here that we all need to hear. The good that God has already planned is already on the way. Like, God has planned good. He promises good. And even while we wait, it's still on the way. It may seem slow, but it's never late. And the last line of verse 3 underscores that emphatically. And in Hebrew, it's more like, coming, it will come. Like, anytime a verb used twice, bold it, you know, but underline it. You know, it's gonna happen, is what he says. It's coming. So if you have your Bibles open, flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter actually says something really similar here. And this is after Jesus has ascended to heaven. He promises that he's going to return. And the people, they're looking around. And they're saying, well, we're waiting. You know, when's he going to return? And so this is what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. In other words, what feels slow to us is actually mercy from God. And it's so hard to see this, but every delay in God's plan, every delay, let me put that in quotes, you know, every delay in God's plan is filled with his compassion. God is still gathering people. He's still sanctifying people. He's still redeeming people. And so it's not God being slow, it's him being merciful to those people that he's calling. What looks like slowness can actually be grace in disguise. And so in the meantime, we have to learn to live while resting in God's providence, even when we don't understand his timing. And just like we said last week, in the end, waiting isn't wasted when the one that we're waiting on is faithful to his promises. Because it's going to happen. It's going to come true. It's not wasted. So we've seen watching, then we've seen waiting. Let's look at our third point, walking. We see this in verse 4, and this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible right here. If your Bible's there, look at it with me. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So this verse right here is the hinge of the book, and it's also the hinge of the entire Bible. And it contrasts two ways of living. You have on one hand, you have the proud, and on the other hand, you have the righteous. And so the proud, it says they depend on themselves. They look to their own wisdom, their own strength, their own control. And we didn't read it, but this is why in chapter 1, verse 11, when he's talking about the Chaldeans, he says, guilty men whose own might is their God. Like, their God is their own strength. The prideful depend on themselves. But here it says, the righteous live by faith. They walk by trusting in God's promises, even when they can't yet see his plan. And so that's what I mean by naming this point walking here. It's this daily, step-by-step dependence on God's grace. It's a continual posture, trusting who God is, who he says he is, and that he's going to do what he's promised to do, even when the road ahead is dark. And so this right here, this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, this is the heart of the gospel. Paul quotes it in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. Hebrews quotes it as well. The righteous shall live by faith. And so Habakkuk, when he's writing this and he's thinking about this, what he's doing, he's looking forward to the day when God would make things right. He's looking around saying, it's not right. I'm looking forward to that day when things are going to be made right. And today, we look backwards to the cross where he's already begun that work, where he dealt this blow to sin and to death, but yet there's still remnants of it. I think, you know, someone likes to, you know, at the Battle of the Bulge, the war was already over, but there's still these battles to go till World War II ends. Like, that's where we are. The war has been won, but there's skirmishes left. And so while on the cross, we look backwards to it, where he's already begun that work, we also look forward to a day where he's going to complete it, that we live by faith. You know, at the cross, God dealt decisively with sin, with evil, and he promises to one day remove them completely. What this means is that when life still hurts, you know, whether it's through a diagnosis, whether it's through criticism, you can still say, God has already proven he's for me, and one day he's going to make this right too. He's shown me his love for me and the extent that he would go to, even to the cross, and one day he's going to make this right too. Everything we've talked about today, this watching, waiting, trusting, it can't be done apart from Jesus. Like, you're not going to be patient with God unless you're looking to Christ. This is what I mean. You can only do this because Jesus is the only true righteous person who lived by faith, by a perfect faith. Jesus watched his Father's plan unfold, even when it led him to the cross. Jesus waited in obedience, even when in Gethsemane he seemed like the Father had gone silent. Take this cup from me. You know, and he walked by faith all the way to the cross, trusting that his Father would raise him up. And so listen, because I want to make sure you get this, because I think one thing that we can do is we can read this passage and just say, well, I just got to try harder to be patient. But that's not what it's saying. Our hope today isn't in trying harder to be patient, but it's looking to the one who is patient for us. And when we do that, his Spirit enables us to walk by faith, living each day out of his strength, not our own. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Where does that strength come from? James 5:10 says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." If you want to see what suffering and patience looks like, is what James is saying, look at the prophets. And Habakkuk was one of these. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of them all. We look to his own suffering, his own patience. And so we get to Habakkuk chapter 2 here, and we ask this question, well, how are we supposed to live when it seems like everything is going so bad? And the answer is, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Live by faith. He's the proof that your waiting isn't wasted. And he's the only reason that the righteous do walk by faith, because righteousness has been given to us, like Michael David said earlier. This is the key here. When you rest in his patient love for you, you know, it's my hope that you'll find strength to keep trusting actually doesn't come from you at all, that it comes from Jesus. As the song says, when I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. So I'll close with this. There's a movie about C.S. Lewis, and it's called Shadowlands. And it's largely taken from his book, A Grief Observed, and it's about the death of his wife. And at the end of it, there's a line in there that it's adapted. It's not actually in Lewis's writings, but it's kind of adapted from it, so it gets the spirit of it. And at the end of this movie, it says, the Lewis character says, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." That's what's happening in Habakkuk here. God never told him when things would get better, and he never told them how things would work out. And what we'll see in our last installment in just a few weeks from this book is that Habakkuk himself, he's been changed by this. But that's what the gospel does to us. It doesn't always change our circumstances, but it does change our hearts. It gives us hope when life feels like it's dark, because Jesus entered the deepest dark for us. On the cross, he took the silence, and he even asked his own gut-wrenching question to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the crazy thing about that is that in the midst of that silence, the Father turning his face away, God was doing his greatest work of all. The cross is God's answer to every question of, "Lord, are you doing anything?" It's where he proved once and for all that even when we can't see his hand, that we can still trust his love and his faithfulness for us. This is the extent that I would go to for you. That's what it means to live by faith. And that's what Habakkuk learned. And it's the very verse that ignited the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther read, "The righteous shall live by faith." And then he realized that our hope doesn't rest on what we do for God, but it's what God does for us in Christ. And because of that, because the work is all on him, we can keep walking. And we can keep trusting the same God who began his work in us, that he's going to bring it to completion. And so I just want to leave you with the final stanza. Maybe my favorite hymn, I don't know, I have lots, but this is probably up there. "Jesus, I my cross have taken." The last verse, it goes, "Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer, heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there." Soon, there's that timing word, right? Though it seems slow, wait for it, and yet it says here, "Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days," the days of wandering. "Hope shall change to glad fruition," funny word, means reality. Hope becomes what we see. "Faith to sight, prayer to praise." That's the hope that we all have. That one day we'll go from the days of grace to the days of glory. From waiting to rejoicing. And that our faith will be turned to sight. Until that day, we have the promise of Deuteronomy 31:8 to live by. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So my question for you this morning is, what are you holding on to while you wait? Do you believe the promise of God that he's making all things new? And so how might he be teaching you today, even now, to live by faith in whatever it is that you're facing? So would you pray with me?